We are grateful for the opportunity of Elohim for this wonderful, I use the word project. You know, the Elohim, the eternal, being the very first reality. And I know you hear me say this a lot, but forgive me, but it means a lot to me. The first reality who alone exists without beginning and can never end. Who, before acting, before creating, planned and purposed everything from the end to the beginning. He had a specific goal and he worked from that goal to how to actuate, to how to start all the processes needed, all the plans needed to fulfill that goal. And that goal is that he would have a family. That's really it, that he would have a family. And as I was meditating on this, it's of his nature from that very beginning. It's all a part of him. Everything is happening literally in him. And to one of the things, he knowing how he wants his family to be, he takes on that true form. And I know some of what I'm saying might be, you maybe not heard this and it might be a little strange, but I ask you to just bear with me and take in what you can. Hold fast to what is true. But I understand that he brought forth, knowing that true form, how he wants his family to be. Elohim, who is infinite in size, takes that first form, being the Father of lights, and brings forth from himself of his essence, his first word, his uniquely born son, whom we don't know his name really, because the scriptures tells us that. But we know when he came in the flesh, he took on a specific role of being the Savior. And so that was the exact name that he took upon, the name he took on. In the Hebrew, it's commonly believed it's Yehoshua. In Aramaic, it's Yosha, and so on, right? In English, I personally like to say Savior, just to eliminate any confusion. I like to have people understand what I'm saying. So I use the word Savior, but that's not the point. The point is how he planned this purpose, take on this form, and he creates, and through his son. Oh, and of course, the Spirit emanates from both Father and Son in that process. Now the invisible Elohim, the invisible El, the eternal, is now made manifest as Father, and he brings forth his Son, and his Spirit proceeds from him, and through the Son, or his Word and Spirit, he creates the heavens and the earth. And all types of reality, all types of forms in both heaven and earth. And among the sentient beings, he puts the angelic host in the heavens and mankind on earth. And he makes them in the likeness of that form, that first form that he took, that first form also manifest in his son. Okay? So with his great project, that project started from the end to the beginning. He has everything set and organized to allow for these free-willed beings in the heavens and on earth whatever course they take, his project had a plan, a means of circumventing, of overcoming, of transforming whatever error might occur so that the end result might take place. That end result is that he could have a family of the heavens and of earth. And his plan, the ultimate plan, is that they'll be one. And he would dwell in them. He and his son, his spirit, would dwell in them, and they in him. And so being one. But in the process of time, as his plan, as his project permits free will agents to do good or evil, of the angelic host, we know they did, some did evil. We're not going to go into that detail, but I'm giving a brief overview to come to what we're talking about today. So they did evil. And through their evil, the earth was also infected. Adam and Eve were infected. And so both heaven and earth, first heaven, then earth, infected with evil. Focusing more on earth, because of the evils that were done, Elohim gave mankind laws to govern them. As our brother read earlier in Romans chapter 13, he gave us governments to keep things in order, kingdoms, specifically for his people. He gave them judges, but they wanted to be like the other nations, and so he gave them a king. And through the lineage of the king he gave came the King of Kings, the one to whom the scepter or the rule belongs. And once he would have come, then the rule of Jerusalem or of Israel was over. Because that was the real purpose of Israel, is that that elect one should be born, who would rule all kingdoms. And his kingdom would spread over all kingdoms. And sometimes we could get a little lost as we think of kingdom, because it's emphasized so much, because that's the world we're living in. That's the condition that our sins and our behaviors led us to. The need to have a yoke upon us, the need to be governed, rather than just function as family, as Adam and Eve initially did. Initially, that's how they were. But because of our sins, because of the sins of mankind, we needed a kingdom and rulership over us. But the purpose of that kingdom is to bring about that goal, that family. There could have been so many ways that goal would have been achieved, that Elohim would have the family he desires. But just the turn of events of our sins required that it be accomplished in this way that we have it through history, through the present, and through the prophecies that we have. But the end result is going to be the same. That great project of getting his family, having his family from the heavens and of the earth united in him through his son, will be accomplished. Nothing can stop that plan. So in Sukkot, some years ago, Bob and I used to go out. We used to go out through visit a few congregations to do what we call the worship. We called it back then the worship God. More recently, worship Elohim service. We used to go out, visit congregations after we offered to do a concert for them. And in that concert, we would present the gospel through the holy days. We would show them how the whole plan of Elohim for our choices, because of our choices, the plan of salvation, how that worked through the holy days, through the Sabbath, through Passover, through first fruits, through Pentecost, through now the fall feast, the Yom Teruah, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement. And lastly, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. So I want to look at end times briefly with go just over the end time, and I'm going to say end of the world scenario with us today, just briefly, because I think it's important that we cover that before the holy day, this day is the end, that we reconsider, we review the end of the world events. And I say end of the world on purpose. There are end times, which we know the end times were at least when Messiah Yeshua came, because he said at the end of the times, he sent his son. So it was the end time started at least since. But the end of the world, that is, there is an end of the world system. We have a worldly system, and that is going to come to an end. And that's what we're going to look at, because before it comes to an before his family is established, this worldly system that requires government and rulership must come to a full closure, because that's not really his will. His will is, his desire is not that he should rule over us, but that we should be a loving, united family for his purpose. So let's take a look at that a little bit. So, the end of this world. So there are four major things that happens to bring this worldly system to a closure. That is, Messiah will return and do certain things at his return. Initially, then he will, second, he will establish the millennial reign. These are the major points that's bringing this age of evil age to a close. So then the final judgment, and then the creation of the heavens, of the new heavens and the new earth. All right. So let's take a look at what happens when Messiah returns. He will return to establish and govern the kingdom of Elohim on this earth. Psalms 96:13 tells us, For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. And so as he comes, the enemy is affected. Psalms 9 verses 6 through 18 tells us, O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities, even their memory has perished. But the eternal shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. So let's stop here a little bit. So yes, so Messiah is coming, and he's coming to govern the earth, but the worldly system will not be so happy about that. Let's take a look in Revelation chapter 21. Oh, yes, we'll take a look at it. But before, let's say a little bit more about that coming. It's important. Much about that is written in the Gospels, in the epistles, that in the letters, and so on. Let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Okay? And now remember, he's not speaking to others, he's speaking to his disciples. He's not speaking to the general public. So he doesn't speak to them in parables. He's speaking very straightforward. So then, verse 30, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That Son of Man. And if you want to know, I don't know any book so far that talks more, that gives you greater description of the Son of Man than the book of Enoch. So I encourage you to read Enoch 1, chapter 60, around those and others. Wonderful, clear explanation of who this wonderful Son of Man is. So it's coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. But before he comes, these celestial things will happen after the tribulation of those days. Right? But the sign will happen. What is the sign? It hints it there, but we wouldn't really know unless we read. We wouldn't know for sure, but I came to know for sure what the sign is because I've read it from the Epistle of Barnabas. In the last chapter of the Epistle of Barnabas, it tells us specifically that what that sign is. The regular scriptures does mention it, but it's going to be a rift, an opening in the heavens. That's what the sign of the Son of Man is, according to Barnabas, according in his epistle. If you haven't read it, it's very short. I would encourage you to read it or listen. You could listen to it in audio too. But it speaks about that sign will be, there will be an opening in the heavens. And that's why, and every eye will see it. And I believe it, I'm not sure, but I believe it's going to be eastward towards the east. The opening will, immense opening. And people will tremble and be in fear when the Son of Man comes that day. He is coming, brethren. He is coming in power and great glory to establish the kingdom. So the sign is that it says here, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And of course, again, it says Barnabas said that it's going to actually open. Okay, so let's move on. So when he comes, so let's look at, now going back after seeing the sign, when he returns, before he actually establishes the kingdom, he's going to, put the enemies down. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16 said, then I saw heaven opened. That's exactly what Barnabas said is the sign. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. No one. The name, that salvation, is just a role he took on earth. It's not his eternal name. It's not. That's the name, that's his earthly name for the ministry he came on, because how Elohim works is that what we do is what we are. That's why he changed some names, but Moses' name, like he didn't change because Moses' name drawn out was exactly what his name should be. But he changed Jacob's name, he changed Abraham's name, he changed a few other names. Some names he outright gave, like Isaac. You shall call him Isaac, right? The name that we have of the Savior in his flesh is because of the work that he is doing to save mankind, to redeem mankind. But who he is himself, we don't know his name yet. So, where was I? Yes, verse 12. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. So he's a ruler in many ways. That's what that is saying. There are ways to rule, brethren, that we don't even understand yet, because we only have the concept of kingships and governments. But there are ways to rule in that we don't understand yet, that are beyond our understanding. So he has many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Of course, the Father knows, but in terms of anyone else under him. Verse 13, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the word of Elohim. That's the name by which he is called. That's the name revealed to us. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Verse 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of El Shaddai. Okay? And of El Almighty. And on his robe, on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Sovereign of Sovereigns. Okay, so let's skip down a little bit. Well, no, we could read, because it's about to end this portion. Then verse 17 says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun. With a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of Elohim, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders. Okay. The flesh of all men, both free and slave. He's not a respecter of person. If we do right, we'll be saved. If we do evil, whether we're poor or rich, we'll perish. People perish. Both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And just as Psalms 6 says, you know, O enemy, destructions are finished forever. Destruction, that's it. There's no more, he's coming to put an end to this way of life on earth. We are so blessed here, those of us that are able to live in a home with a roof over our head, whether we own it or we rent it, but we're blessed. But there are places that are devastated on account of wars. Devastated on account of the works of evil people or evil plans or selfish plans, whatever it may be. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. He's coming to put an end to that way of life. So verse 19 says, of chapter 19 of Revelation, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered together to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. Verse 20, and the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worship its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh, just as the angel instructed them. So this is how the end of this world system is going to come to an end. The beast power, that first beast that affected Jerusalem, that affected the Messiah, that first beast that came so long ago, who Israel compromised with, and then that beast eventually took over Jerusalem, and in the time of Pontius Pilate conspired with the evil rulers in Jerusalem and put the Messiah to death. And that same beast later on destroyed the temple. Okay, in that great day of vengeance, destroyed the temple. And the same is going to destroy the second harlot, okay, which originated from after Messiah came, was once an original congregation in Rome, through which Paul and Peter did many services to the congregation, as Paul in his final days was set free in Rome, and there he ministered to all who would come to him. There he sent many letters, and Peter worked there too. And according to some ancients, that they were both put to death in Rome by that beast power. But that congregation that grew there was an instrumental congregation of righteousness. But like many of them, of the others, that as we see in Revelation around chapter 3, about the letter to the seven churches, that congregation became corrupt. It's not the only one that became, but it became corrupt. But it was the most powerful, the most effectual among them, which as far as reaching out to the Gentiles. But it became corrupt. It became a whore, because it went after other doctrines and incorporated other doctrines, never repented of them. And we read in the book of Revelations that whore has many daughters also. So the daughters of that religious organization, we should not subscribe to their teachings either. It's a mixture, and we're not to partake of mixed teachings. That creates a lot of confusion and accomplishes nothing. Those that are very learned could probably discern through some of the stuff and make sense of it. Like those, like we can see the good and the bad, but we're not to learn. We're not to make sources of good and bad our means of instruction, especially when we're teaching others. We who teach can glean from such things, but when we're teaching others, we teach only the pure truth. We do not send others to mix sources, because they will get confused and they will be led astray. So that's why we must take people and lead them to pure sources, no matter how informative those sources might be. Because in the great whore has a lot of the true biblical information. A matter of fact, what they meant for evil, Elohim has turned for good, in that they've preserved many of these documents for us. Okay? And at the right time, Elohim causes them to release the documents when the particular generation are ready. So whatever anyone means for evil, Elohim will turn for good. We must always remember, as our brother read, all governments are from Elohim, good or evil. There's a portion of scripture. I'll actually read that for you. So we'll move on. I'll try to move on. Let me read that portion of scripture for you. In the try to find it here. I wrote it. I probably did not find it. There's a portion of scripture it's Job. Yes, Job chapter 12. I will cover that a little bit more on during Sabbath, but Job chapter 12 says something we must keep in mind in terms of the government. Job chapter 12. Okay, Job chapter 12, verses 13 through 16. With Elohim are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. He tears down, none can rebuild. So in light of this, the end of the world is going to tear it down. None will rebuild it. Even though after 1,000 years, as we'll see, they will try to rebuild it, will be in vain. He tears down, none can rebuild. He shuts a man in, none can open. And we'll see the adversary will be shut in, cannot come out. If he withholds the waters, they are dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the land. With him are strength and sound wisdom. Listen to this part of, and let it sink so you can understand how Elohim works. The deceived and the deceiver are his. Do you get that? The deceived and deceiver are his. So when we get to understand how great Elohim is, and in other words, all these things that people are doing of their own will has no effect on Elohim whatsoever. Whatever they do, it will fulfill his purpose. It's a waste of time for anyone to try to go out of Elohim's will. It's just going to bring their own disaster, their own destruction. But not only that, what they intended for evil, he will cause to work for good. So as it says, and he tells Job, the deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away, strips and judges. He makes fools out of them. And you will see that on almost everything that's going on in the world. Some of the most, you would say, the most brightest, intelligent people that reject Elohim, and you see how foolish decisions they make. One of the foolish decisions they make. Unbelievable. So he's in charge in every way, and he's going to put an end to the works of evil. Okay? So let's read a few more. That's the understanding. So the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Matthew 13, verses 41. And we read Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy verses 4:1, he says, I charge you therefore before Elohim and the sovereign Yeshua Messiah, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his coming. Notice that, at his appearing and his coming. Because when he comes, before the millennial reign starts, he's going to clean house. Nothing unclean or defiled will enter. You understand? He's not going to allow any of that to be a part of his kingdom when he starts. Then also in book of Revelation chapter 11, 15, he says, then the seven angels sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of us, of the eternal and his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelations 11, verse 15. Okay? So when he comes and he destroys these, what's going to happen? Let's go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, where we left off. Right? And he says the same thing in verse 31. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect. So he's going to also, while he removes all things that offend, he will also send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay? They will be resurrected. The first resurrection. So and we saw, but I'm skipping. Let me, the enemy. So we see what happens to the beasts and the false prophets and the armies that were following them. They were all put to death. The beast and the false prophets in the lake of fire, and the armies were destroyed by the words, by the sword or the words of the Messiah will be destroyed. In verse 20, just we see then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And if a few chapters before that, we know that's the angel Abaddon, that some people think he's an evil. I don't necessarily subscribe to that. He's a servant of Elohim for a specific purpose. And he's the one in charge of Tartarus or the bottomless pit. He gives them that charge. And holding his hand, and then I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding in his hand the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain, and he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 4,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and seal it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. Because Elohim's plan has a purpose. He wants that purpose, that time of the Messiah's son's reign on earth to be perfect. There's no government that has ever lasted nearly as long for so much peace. And the peace could have continued unending. But Elohim's will is not that we should live on this pleasant earth as it is. So he's reigning, he will reign on this pleasant earth for 1,000 years after having bound the adversary in Tartarus, in that pit. And then after the 1,000 years, he will release him for a little while. Some speculate as to how long the little while is. I'm not going to do that. It says a little while. So it's for a period of time. We don't know if it's a few days or years. I'm not going to speculate. So he's bound. So during the time that he's bound, there will be thrones are set up. And we know specifically through the 12 apostles, they were told they will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, and they'll probably, I'm sure they'll, who knows, there'll probably be other thrones, but we know for sure that there'll be 12 ruled on by the apostles, the faithful apostles. So, and I saw thrones, that's chapter 20, I saw thrones, verses, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. So, yes, one of the promises to the congregations in the letters to those that overcome was that those who overcome would sit on his throne, that is Messiah's throne, even as he overcame, that is Messiah overcame and has sat in his Father's throne. So he gave those of the first resurrection the authority to rule. So, and it says, also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Messiah and the word of Elohim, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Messiah for 1,000 years. So the rest of the dead did not come to life. We know this, but blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. We must make sure that we are do our best to be elect ones, brethren, to make sure that we are first fruits. For blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of Elohim and of Messiah, and they will reign with him 1,000 years. That 1,000-year reign is going to be on this earth. It's going to be renovated. It's the land will yield its increase. In other words, agriculture will be like we've never seen. The land will be made like the Garden of Eden, as it used to be, as it was. Okay, it's going to be wonderful. The Apostle John's disciples Polycarp wrote a lot about that. And Papias, if you're not familiar with Papias, there are fragments he lived during the times of John and Polycarp. He was a disciple of John also. And he wrote a lot about what he heard from John's teachings, about what the millennial was like. And Irenaeus writes a lot about that too, because there were a lot of heresies coming on, saying that there would be no earthly reign. So Papias, Irenaeus, Polycarp, specifically Irenaeus, he summarized Polycarp's and Papias' teachings a lot on these things, showing how there will be an earthly reign. And a matter of fact, he explained something that I didn't understand, that when in the first resurrection, we don't automatically become beings of light. That it's through a progression of time that happens. And it probably may take the entire 1,000 years for that to happen. But we are all raised, those who are first fruit, raised immortal beings. Perfect. If we had any lack, if we didn't have a limb, if we had any disease, we will be resurrected perfectly whole. Not the way Messiah was risen. Messiah rose with the marks and of his death for a particular purpose, but we will be raised completely whole and we will be perfect. He wants, Irenaeus explained that he wants it to be so that we can be vindicated, so that the unrighteous in the day of judgment can recognize us, so they can see the reward of the righteous fully. So we will be resurrected perfect, like Messiah, able to do things that we can't do. We'll never die anymore. But in progress of time, when we're ready to be united with the Father, by then we will have become those beings of light, literally light, no longer flesh and blood. But it's through a progress of time through the millennial period. And we know there will be those who survived will be in the millennium. Those who surrendered, those whose kingdoms became the kingdoms of Messiah, of Elohim and of his Messiah, they will partake of that millennial reign. And at the end of that, and not at the end, but when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be loosed, as it says in verse 7. As it says in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 20, when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and to deceive. But after that, you're familiar with this passage, for short of time, we know that will be obliterated. It won't stand a chance. Elohim will destroy them with the fire, Gog and Magog, that's thrown out there. So we could go to Ezekiel, around, I think, in the book of Ezekiel, that gives us the details about Gog and Magog. That's where you'll find the detail in the book of Ezekiel. So they surrounded the camp of the saints built without walls, as we know in the prophecies what it will be like. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire of sulfur, where the beast and false prophets were or are, depending how that, and they will be tormented day and night for eons, for ages. Okay? So after that, so that's the end of evil governments. Verse 11 and through 14 tells us of the white throne judgment. This is the second resurrection. Okay? Whoever was wicked, they will be judged. Everyone will be judged according to their works. Whoever is wicked will be thrown into the lake of fire. And whoever's name was found in the book of life, or I should say, whoever's name were not found in the book of life were thrown into the lake of fire, implying that those whose names were found in the book of life will enter into life. And chapter 21 tells us how that works. Okay? It tells us they will partake of the tree of life. for healing and restoration and of the river. But those who were in the first resurrection don't need to go through that. Because we were forgiven through Messiah. We will be first fruits. But anyone who will enter through the second resurrection must go through a process of restoration, of healing in every way, I would imagine. Some more than others, depending on how they've lived. So, dear brethren, I stop here to just say, let's hang on, knowing that the Messiah will bring to an end, will destroy the works of the adversary to fulfill that great work of Elohim. That is to bring all into his kingdom. And when he himself, Messiah, has done that, as recorded for us in 1 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 15, he himself will so surrender the kingdom into Elohim, to Elohim, his father. And all will be, and he will be all in all. That's the plan. That's the goal, to be all in all, a family. And just as Messiah prayed in John, Gospel of John, chapters, I pray that they may be all one, that they may, I in you, you in me, they in us. Paraphrasing what was said. So that's the goal, that we should be his family. So let's approach him with that right attitude of love and faith, trusting him, no matter what goes on in our lives. Thank you, brethren, for giving me your attention at this time. Thank you.